Some night we ought to just have a night of that, a concert, right? And bring all your friends too. Man, what a band. Tonight we're going to finish up this series called Crazy People. And the crazy person we're going to talk about tonight is the crazy person that lives inside of you. Or let's say the crazy person that lives inside of me. You can decide whether or not you relate to this message or not. I was laying on the couch one evening, and it was just your ordinary, typical evening. Been a long day. And I was enjoying a few quiet moments when, from down in the basement, I heard this blood-curdling scream. And you may not realize this, but I can levitate and fly, just like Harry Potter. And I was off the couch and through the kitchen and at the top of the stairs, and I could hear this crying, and I could hear this other voice. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry. And I, you know, I didn't think, I just reacted, and I saw my youngest daughter at the bottom of the stairs, glass is broken, and her hands are in the glass, and there's blood starting to trickle out from under her hands, and I see my son behind her, and he's cowering, and I'm sorry, and I didn't mean to do it, I didn't mean to do it, and I see my wife, and I, you know, I didn't care, I flew down the stairs, I probably took three stairs at a time, and I just flew into a rage. I was just absolutely beside myself with rage. All I could think about was my daughter's nerves are severed and her fingers is cut open, and because of some stupid thing that my son did, and I'm not going to imitate what I did because I'm not very proud of it. But I just yelled and I screamed, and my son kind of slunk away and over the other end of the basement, and he's hiding on this couch in the corner, and my wife gave me the look, and I knew that at this moment I was the most hated man on the entire planet. What my family didn't realize is that they didn't hate me near as much as I hate myself. And that 30 seconds that I took to explode, all I could think about was, I'd like to die right now. All I could think about in my mind was, you have got to be the most lousy, pathetic, I'm using kind words, father that has ever lived and ever walked the face of the earth. And I knew my wife wasn't going to give me a hug. She was taking care of my bloody child, and but the person bleeding the most, you know, was probably sitting around the corner on the couch. And I knew I needed to go make this whole thing right, but when you make a mess like that, it's not exactly easy to clean up. So there was this great struggle going on inside of me. And the struggle was, I wanted to go do the right thing, and I wanted to apologize, and I wanted to somehow let my son know that I had completely misjudged the situation, which I had, which inevitably I do in those kinds of situations. And at the same time, I wanted to run away. I wanted to fly up the stairs, and I wanted to run and run and run until I could run no more and just drop dead and die. And this voice just kept shouting in my head, you are a puke. This family and these kids would be better off without you. You're pathetic. You're absurd. You're a moron. You call yourself a Christian and a pastor? You ought to just resign. You ought to just quit. You good for nothing. And, you know, like I said, I'm trying to keep my language nice. But my mind, it was going a million miles a minute, and it was almost felt like my legs had iron in them. And I walked over to the couch where my son was sitting, and he was crying. And it was the first time this had ever happened. I could tell he didn't. I sat down on the couch, and he kind of tried to get smaller in the corner. And I just wanted to die. And tears welled up my eyes, and I expressed to him my tremendous sorrow, that I was wrong, and that I realized that he would never do anything to hurt his little sister. I think what hurt him most of all was not just my reaction, but that I blamed him for something that he didn't even do. The glass got cleaned up. My daughter had nothing but little teeny minor cuts in her hand, didn't need any stitches like I had imagined. And my son was okay, and kids are amazingly resilient, and he was off playing, but I'm not resilient. And everybody left and kind of did their own thing, and I went out to my office, and I sat there, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And I just, you know, I just hate this person that's inside of me. If I was honest, tell you a little secret. The most difficult person in the world in the last 27 years for me to deal with is me. It's me. Person that lives inside of me. This thing, this ugly being that's inside of me. And sometimes he makes me feel like the most miserable person in the entire world. I'll never forget the time I flew home from Honduras. I hadn't gotten home. I've been gone for about 2 weeks on this trip. And so my plane was 4 hours late in San Pedro Sula. So I was a little on edge. I hadn't quite gone over the edge yet. I was a little on edge, wanting to get home, wanting to see my family. And finally I get on the plane. And we're almost to Miami. The guy comes on the speaker and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to inform you that there's a terrible rainstorm over Miami. I'm thinking to myself, what is it about Miami? We fly in blizzards in Minnesota. We land in frozen ice in Minnesota. Rain? And we're going to have to land here at the Air Force Base at Key West. I'm sorry, folks, you won't be able to get off the plane. Hopefully it won't be very long. And they've told us they're going to hold the flights. So I'm thinking to myself, oh God, oh God, oh God, please, please don't get me stuck down here on a plane with the air conditioner off in Key West because of rain and I miss my connecting flight. Okay, so I'm trying to be positive here, Lord, okay? So I'm trying to calm this crazy person inside. They tell us 10 minutes, so I always find out if they tell the truth. So I put my stopwatch on. I always do this. And I knew it was going to be at least 30. I had 30, and then it was 35, and we're sweating. The plane's not running. The AC's not on. We're in Key West, Florida. And it's hot. And I'm trying to keep my courage up, and I'm trying to keep my courage up. Finally, the pilot comes on 45 minutes. Okay, folks, it's clear. We're going to take off again. We're going to be able to get to Miami. Your plane should be fine. So I'm thinking, okay, they said it. Okay, our planes are going to be fine. So I'll make my connecting flight. So we land, and you know how the deal is. You're not supposed to undo your seatbelt and take off until, you know, the plane stop. I'm sorry. I take risks sometimes that I shouldn't. The minute the plane landed, and of course it got and started going, and I could feel it doing this lurch, I undid my belt, I grabbed my bag, and I flew past the first class customers. I was in the 25th row, all the way down now before anyone had even got up, and I was there waiting at the door. I wanted home so bad, and I did not want to miss that flight. The Miami airport's a little insane. If you've ever been there, I won't describe it. If you haven't, don't go. Fly through Houston. So I'm running. I have my bag, but I didn't have wheels in those days. I was trying to be a tough young guy. So I got this big bag on the side of me, and I got this briefcase, and I'm running down the moving sidewalks, and I'm running. Finally, I'm panting. I get to the Northwest counter. I said, yeah, I tell you, our plane just landed. We had to land in Key West, and I'm here to get my flight. And the lady behind the counter looks at me, and she says, what flight would that be, sir? I said, The one they said, you know, they'd hold for me to Minneapolis. Well, I'm sorry, sir. That left 10 minutes ago. I said, excuse me? I said, that left 10 minutes ago. So I'm trying, you know, I'm a Christian, supposed to be Mr. Positive, right? So I'm like, okay. Hey, no problem. It's 4 in the afternoon, right? There's another flight to Minneapolis, right? So just whatever you do, you put me on another airline. I don't care what you have to pay. You put me on United, put me on American, whatever. Whoever goes there, I got to get home tonight. Lady types in her machine. Would you like to leave in the morning, sir? I said, excuse me? The morning, sir. That's when the next flight leaves for Minneapolis. I said, I do not live in Podunkville. It's 4 in the afternoon. You are telling me that no other airline in this entire airport has a plane to Minneapolis tonight? This afternoon? Yes, sir, that's what I'm telling you. So I'm trying, you know, put calm, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. I said, okay, ma'am. All right, she said, sir, what would you like? I said, I would like to stay in this motel tonight in the Hotel Maya because I don't want to have to get in the morning, and I would like a direct flight, direct, tomorrow morning on any airline but yours. And I would like you to pay for my supper tonight, too. I said, okay, sir, no problem. Let me get that. So she's doing all this stuff. So I hear on the phone, she says, yeah, this is a barber over at the Northwest counter. I'm calling here for Mr. Darling. This is the Hotel Maya, right? That's about a 5-minute walk in the airport. Very crazy airport. Yes, okay, you have one room? Great. Please reserve that. We'll send a voucher over, and he'll be right down. She apologized profusely. I'm sorry about the plane. So I said, you know, it really isn't your fault. You don't fly him. I appreciate you helping me. So I get on the Hotel Maya. And I walked up and I said, yes, I'm here from my room. The Northwest counter just called and here's my voucher. What do you mean your voucher? We don't take vouchers. I said, ma'am, I have just missed my connecting flight. I am not going to get home to my family tonight. I went into my story. And I said, I just listened to the girl behind the Northwest counter talk to you. Is there anyone else here besides you? Maybe I'm talking to the wrong person. No, I'm the only one. I just listened to her talk to you and tell you I'd be right down, have a voucher, and you said be okay. I never talked to anyone on the phone, and I don't know what you're talking about. Our rooms are $150 a night. I lost it. Well, it's better for me that I walk away in those situations. I left the paper in the counter, grabbed my bag, and I stormed out in the middle of the airport, and I leaned up against a pillar, and I wanted to be Samson, but I'm not. And no matter how hard I pushed, the pillar wouldn't come down. And I slid down the column, and I sat on the ground, and I'm like, God, why do you mess with me? And I called my wife, and it was not a pleasant conversation. She does not like to talk to me in that condition. I knew that. I shouldn't have even called, but I did. Hung up the phone, pretty stressed out. I go to my motel. Well, I had to find a motel. I finally get to the motel. I stand in a line of 20 people waiting to get into, check-in. I finally get up to the counter. A gentleman gives me his room on the 7th floor. So I get up to the 7th floor, put my key, you know, the coded piece of credit card crap that's supposed to work. I put it in. It won't open the door. Thinking, oh, God, now it's like 9 o'clock. Oh, God, do not do this. Put it in. Would not work. I take my bags to go all the way back down. Now there's a line of 15 people. I wait in the line of 15 people. I say, sir, please make this card work in my door. He reprograms it while I walk back up 7th floor, put it in the door, and it will not open the door. I have to pick up my bags, go back downstairs, stand behind the counter. There's 10 people now. By the time I get to my room, I was beside myself, and I won't describe to you anymore. But needless to say, you know what my life feels like sometimes? It feels like Sméagol from Lord of the Rings, or Gollum, as some of you know him. Sméagol loves Frodo. Sméagol is Frodo's friend. We hate Frodo. We want to kill Frodo. No, Sméagol loves Frodo. Sméagol's friend. Nah, we want to kill. I wanted to show that so bad, but I thought I could do it better. I could not find a net you know, underground copy to show you, and it's not in the video yet. But if you haven't seen it, you have to see it, because that is my life. That is the curse of the ring that I have to deal with every single day of my life. There's the sweet Schmeagol, the Mark who wants to love God and wants to do what God wants him to do. And there's the other Mark who just wants to fly into a rage over the smallest things. And then there's that Mark inside that just beats me down. You're pathetic. You don't even deserve to live. You are despicable, Mark. This family, this church, this life would be better off without you. Why do you even try? There isn't enough blood in all of Christ's body to forgive you for being such a pathetic man. And this just voice, this person inside, just screams out at me. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it speaks right to this. In fact, the first time I ever read this, I cried. Because I could not believe it was actually in the Bible. For any of you that can relate to me, now I don't. You may not have to deal with the same crazy person in me, in yourself. Your person might be completely different. Your person might be, you're just so lazy, and you're so out of shape, and you're so, your body's so ugly. Or you might just be the person, just, why do you even try to be friendly? People just hate you. Who wants to be your friend? Oh, no one wants to be your friend. I don't even want to be your friend, and I'm stuck living in you. If you can't relate to this, then maybe you can give me some pills afterwards, you know, some of yours that you take, and I'm teasing. I'm teasing. Let me read you what the Bible says so you understand this, because some of you are really going to think I'm loony. This is Romans chapter 7. I know I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's that old sinful me doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. There is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. I cannot tell you how meaningful this passage in the Bible is to me. There is not a day that goes by that I do not reflect in my mind on that passage, because I know it. I know its concepts by heart. I have been reading it for 27 years, going over and over and over and over and over and over. You see, there are two people inside of you. There is that new person that Christ transformed when you came to know him. And then there's this old rotten flesh. I call him the old man. And he can get so mean. She can get so mean. She can make your life, he can make your life so miserable. And sometimes we just cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who and what will deliver me from this pathetic inner self? Christ does. Christ does. Sometimes I share a little secret with you. All of us would have a much easier time. And this is one of my secrets. If we started our meetings out by saying, hello, my name is Mark and I'm a sinaholic. I wish that every person that I met had that sense of humility. Some of you here maybe never touched alcohol in your life. Some of you never touched drugs in your life. But let me tell you a little secret about all of us. You look in that mirror and you're looking at a sinaholic. You're looking at a person whose body, whose old man is just addicted to negativism, to a critical spirit, to anger, to frustration, to meanness, to hate, to prejudice, to intolerance, to immoral thinking, to greed, to covetousness. And you'll be going along your merry way, a little bit like a little Red Riding Hood. And all of a sudden, you're just minding your business. You can't wait to see Granny and sing her a little song and give her a special gift. And this great big old wolf jumps out of you, chomps your head off. You wonder, where did that come from? Man, I tell you, sometimes I've been just about getting ready to head out the door to come to a Christian meeting to share a Christian message with people that I love for a God who I adore. And something will have been said or something will happen, and the next thing you know, the old man is out jumping around, pouncing on me and on my family. I can't call in sick. I can't go, I can't make it to the meeting. Could someone else take it? And I have to come here driving in my car and this fight is going on. And I got to stand in front of these people, talk to them about God, and I just screwed up. It's going to happen to you till the day you die. In the book of Galatians is another one of these passages that has been an incredible comfort to me. Galatians 5:16, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what the old person craves. The old person loves to do what is evil, which is just the opposite from the new person. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from the sinful nature. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. And you know what I mean? The most difficult person in the world to deal with, it's not been my relatives. It's not been those people who decided for whatever reason to hate me. In paying back for my kindness, those have been certainly painful. They have been gut-wrenching for me. But the thing that over and over and over again I have to confront is that crazy old Mark. Just like you have to do in your own way, whatever your demons are. Now I want you to think about that. In Lord of the Rings, there's the sweet Sméagol, the contrite, the humble Sméagol who wants to help Frodo, and there's the other one who wants the ring for himself and wants to rip Frodo's eyeballs out. And they fight each other. And I want to share with you what I've discovered. At least for me, and I know others have found this to be extraordinarily helpful in dealing with that crazy person on the inside of you. There's a verse in Romans, and it says this: where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Sometimes, to be honest, I look in the mirror of my life, and I think that all that comes out of Mark is sin. I breathe in air, and I exhale sin. I sweat, and I sweat sin. My thoughts sometimes just, I kind of like two people, not a body experience, go, what, where did that come from? Why am I thinking something like that? And it's just this, God, you know, and you're just like, oh man, I hope nobody saw that thought. Because it's just so humiliating. And then I picture the waves in the perfect storm. And those waves represent to me the grace of God. And my sin is that puny, pathetic little ship. That little fishing boat. But to me, that fishing boat, my old man looks like everything. You know, just huge. Oh my gosh, God could never forgive my sin. God could never love this wretch. And bash, the waves of grace just come rolling over my soul. You see, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's unmerited favor to you because of Christ, to me because of Christ. Grace does not take note of the ugliness of our sin. Grace has no regard for what I just did or what I just thought or how bad I just acted. Grace is just there for me to take from and to take from and to take from. I need it every day of my life. God loves you and I all the time, even when we're unlovable. Now, that's hard to grasp. That's very hard, especially as a younger person. That was very hard for me to grasp. I remember one particular time I was at home, and another one of these stressful situations had happened. And I was impatient about something. I don't remember what it was. And I was sitting on the couch alone, and my little daughter came walking up to me. She's about 3 or 4. She crawled up on the couch. And she put her arms around my neck. She said, "Daddy, I love you no matter what." That's God. Only a billion times more. We can be in our ugliest state. We can be just the most miserable that you know how to be. And that old person is just coming down on you with both feet. And right in there is that the still, small voice of God and those two arms of His around your neck. And I love you, Mark. I love you. I don't feel worthy of you, God, but I love you anyway, Mark. Mark, listen, nothing comes out of you surprises me. I knew you before you were born. I knit you in the womb. I've known every second of every moment of your day. I know every reaction and unreaction that's going to come out of you. That's why I gave my son for you, Mark. That's why you need my son. Oh, I need your son, Lord. Well, you got him. God knows and accepts you and I with all of our human limitations. Children have been, and my wife have been, the biggest physical blessing God has ever given to me. But I want to tell you one of the reasons why. It's because they accept me. There's no place in the world, no place, that I feel as comfortable as with my wife and my children. because they've seen the monster and they love him anyway. And they accept me in my human frailties. God accepts you with all of your human frailties, with all of your struggles, with all of your weaknesses. God knows you and he accepts you. Now I must accept myself and my limitations, you see. And that's been such a blessing. It's been such a freeing, exhilarating experience, is learning to go, you know, I ain't listening to you, old guy. I listen to you. Yeah, I am rotten. I know that. Yep, I don't deserve God. You're right, I don't deserve God either. I don't deserve this family either. Let me beat you to the punch. You're right, I don't deserve anyone. But you know what? God loves me and God accepts me just the way I am. And you know what? I accept me too. That's just the way it is on this life. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall. But God accepts me. Christ made me good enough for God. Christ made you good enough for God. We can go through our whole life and never feel good enough. We can go through our whole life never feeling like we measure up. Yeah, this is one of the greatest struggles I've had in my life. Just because I'm 46 doesn't mean it disappeared. Sometimes my greatest act of faith is to get up in the morning and believe, God, because of your son, I'm good enough for you. But what a freeing and exhilarating thing it is when I believe it, you see. When I receive that. When I take that in. And I quit fighting against that. And I just shut the old man down with my faith. I'm good enough for God. Thank you, Lord. God completely forgives me even when I don't feel worthy of his forgiveness. God completely forgives you and I. We are forgiven. You ever been in a situation where you did something, you know, you really screwed up. And part of it, you don't want to admit it. Because you know the other person's going to kind of hold it against you. You know, it's kind of like they got a little chip now in the poker game of life against you. The beautiful thing about God is he absolutely, positively keeps no record of your wrongs. He doesn't have a record. He has none. He's completely forgiven you before it even happened. And nothing will shut the old man's mouth faster than, and I'm forgiven. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm forgiven. Yeah, I'm forgiven. Oh, the Lord paid for that pathetic attitude. The Lord paid for that rotten behavior. The Lord paid for that terrible thought. God forgave me. I can't begin to tell you what that experience. You want a spiritual experience in your life? Then you decide to believe tonight, I really am forgiven. I really am forgiven for that awful, 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 embarrassing skeleton in my closet when I was 15 years old. God accepts me. God loves me. God's forgiven me even if no one else does. Even if the old man yells at me the rest of my life, God loves me. God has forgiven me. And I don't have to lay in bed at night replaying the past, feeling the shame and the guilt wash over me anymore, and neither do you. That's what Christ paid to give you. I must extend God's grace and mercy and love to myself. You see, God extends it. It's out there. But then I have to take it and extend it to me too. I have a song that I wrote several months ago and I sing in my time with God. It's called Mercy Rain. And the song, Just Let It Rain. Let it rain. Let it rain on my soul. Let it rain. Let it rain. Let it rain on my soul. Let it fall down from your throne. Mercy rain. I need the mercy rain of God every day in my life. Every day. I just picture it washing over and over, kind of like the beautiful waves on the beach as the tide comes in. The waves just come in and they push, and you put your footprint down. Your sin's kind of like that. You know, you just stomp down, and there's this ugly, pathetic thing, and all you can see is that. And then the wave comes in, disappears. Just bam, it's gone. And I think about that in my life, the waves of God, the waves of God. Over me, Lord, and over me, and over me, and over me. God, let it fall. Let it fall. Let it fall. Let it flow on me and through me. And it does. But here's the thing. Unless you accept that, unless you believe it, it has no meaning at all. It has no meaning whatsoever. You have to take that which God gives you and extend it yourself. And tell yourself, God's mercy is for me. God's grace is for me. God's love is for me. It's towards me. And then you begin to hear God, and I love you. And I forgive you. We have to learn. I've had to learn, and continually have to go back to this, to forget what's behind me. And to press on to what's ahead of me. And to remember that God, even though I left a big doo-doo pile back there, God promises to work that pile for good in my life. And He tells me, I didn't make this up, He tells me, forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead and believe. God tells me He's going to help me make progress. But you know, sometimes we can just stare at that pile, can't we? We're not looking that way anymore. We're looking this way. And I'm just staring and I'm replaying it in my mind. Sometimes I have a strong mind. My imagination can absolutely run wild. And I have thought about one thing, one disastrous thing in my life at times for 10 straight hours. And then went to bed, and then the next day again and again, and just played it and just played it in my mind and just played it in my mind. And God wants me to shut down the old man. I don't want to shut down the old man. I had to learn. Forget it, Mark. Forget it. Pick up the ball that God gave you and keep going. I'm not mad at you, Mark. God said, I'm not upset with you. I love you. I'm already working it for good. I'm already going into action, Mark. Oh, you can't be God. Because why, Mark? Because my sin is so much stronger than you are, God. My sin is so much more. My sin is a nuclear bomb to my life, God, and you couldn't possibly put the pieces back together. And God laughs. Not at you. Gently and sweetly, you got to be kidding, Mark. You got to be kidding. The little doo-doo pile that you just made back there, you don't think that I can, one, clean it up, two, that would ever cause me to stop loving you? I actually think that sometimes. Still do. I've been following Christ 27 years, and I still have to duke it out with myself. I want you to bow your heads tonight, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. You know, I don't know what your life is, because I would love to know. I wish sometimes I could have a personal visit with every single person that comes to the Rock. But I can't always do that. But I know this. I've received enough emails in the past to know that there are things that it maybe have happened in your life, or the recurring things that, to be honest, you'd never want anybody to know at all. And you're ashamed of them, and they play on your mind over and over. And I'd like you to close your eyes right now, and I'd like you to just picture for a moment these giant waves of the grace and mercy of God. And your sin to you, you know, it looks so big. Your skeletons in the closet are, they might have just been something that happened yesterday or today before you came to this service. And it just looms so large in your mind. And that old man is just shouting down at you. And it's time to shut him up. And I just want you to imagine these gigantic waves of God's grace and God's love. And they're just flowing, you see. Christ was forsaken so we could be accepted. He was condemned so we could be alive and well. And that's the truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Well, Christ was raised to dead for us. Christ will never condemn you. It's that old man shooting off his mouth. Tonight, I don't know what it is that maybe is your issue. Maybe there's a lot of them. And I just like you, as I pray, you just give them to God. Just let them go. And you just thank the Lord. You don't have to pray out loud. He can hear you pray while I'm praying. He can hear you pray as though you're the only one talking to Him. Thank you for His love because He loves you. There's nothing more important in the universe to God than you. Thank Him that He's forgiven you. Past tense, it's forgiven, it's dealt with. All of them. Even the ones that happen tomorrow. Thank Him, Lord, you accept me. Now I'm going to accept me. I'm going to accept me, and I'm going to forget what's behind. Father, I want to thank you tonight that you're here in this place. You're here tonight. You're the special honored guest. And Lord, maybe tonight, I don't know. I don't know if it's gotten through, but maybe tonight, these men and women might just have a little understanding of why you mean so much to me. On those days, Lord, when I just cannot stand myself, I am so comforted that you love me, that you accept me, and that your mercy is fresh to me every day. The mercy of God is fresh and new, filled up to its fullest measure. We never, ever begin to deplete the grace and mercy of God. It is undepletable. It is infinite. Unfathomable. Thank you, Lord, that though I might cry out, who delivers me from this body of death, that you deliver me. You delivered each of us from ourselves. And someday you're coming back and we're going to get a brand new body. And I won't be stuck with the old man anymore. Thank you. Touch every heart, touch every person here tonight, and bring them the liberation that you intended to give through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.